to offer a prayer first. So, Chris, if you want to come up to the mic, or Carl's got one, either way.
Our kind and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything you've given us. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit will be with us this morning, that we may learn exactly what it is you want us to learn. I pray also that we will be with our teacher, that he may be listening to your Spirit, that you may lead him in what he is to teach us. I pray also that you will open our hearts, that we are all willing to learn what it is that you want us to learn. I pray these things in Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen.
Our theme for today is He Restoreth My Soul. But when we get into 23rd Psalms, if we don't understand the first part, the Lord is my shepherd, we're probably not going to get a lot out of the rest of it. And I don't want to dwell too long on it. I just want to give you a couple scriptures. In John 14, the sixth verse, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then out of John, the 10th chapter, which we'll get into some of the last day. But the 10th verse, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And so hopefully, as we go throughout this class time this week, we reflect on who Jesus, who the shepherd, or good shepherd is to us in our lives and how he's worked in our lives. My desires through the class that I don't stand up here and try to lecture. I hope to get the response back, and Carl's got the mic, and so if you got some things to add, I raise your hand or get my attention, and Carl will bring around the mic so we can all hear, and I believe it's getting recorded, so it all might know. A few weeks ago, visiting another congregation, and a good brother of mine shared this writings about the 23rd Psalm, and it made it pretty simple in my mind. And he takes each phrase of the 23rd Psalms and gives what he felt it meant. The Lord is my shepherd. That's relationship. I shall not want. That's supply. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. That's rest. He leadeth me beside the still waters. That's refreshment or peace. He restoreth my soul. That's healing. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness. That's guidance. For his name's sake. That's purpose. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's testing. I will fear no evil. That's protection. For thou art with me. That's faithfulness. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's discipline. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemy. That's hope. Thou anointest my head with oil. That's consecration. My cup runneth over. That's abundance. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's blessings. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. That's security. Forever. That's eternity. And I thought those simple words had a lot of meaning as it was shared that Sunday morning. And I want to talk today. We'll get started on He Restoreth My Soul. So what is it to restore?
Something that has fallen down.
Okay, to build up. Melvin, he probably don't need a mic, he's loud. Say it.
To restore to original.
To restore to original. And dictionary gives to recover from a ruined decay, to repair, to renew, to heal. Joe?
You're not fast enough, Carl.
Let's wait for the mic so we can get it all on.
To make it whole again.
To make it whole. Anyone else? And I thought about this verse, and He restoreth my soul, and this scripture is used a lot of time at funerals and that. And so I got to, in my studies, I went back into Alma. And it talked about when we pass from this life and the soul is restored to the body. And he was given instructions to his son. They talked about that which was going to be restored, you know, the body being restored, or the soul being restored to the body at the resurrection. And that. And but there were some important things given in those writings. And in Alma, the 19th chapter, or the 58th verse, the soul shall be restored to the body, and the body to the soul. Yea, and every limb and joint shall be restored to its body. Yea, even the hair of the head shall not be lost, but all things shall be restored in their proper and perfect frame. Now, my son, this restoration which has been spoken of by the mouth of the prophets, and then shall the righteous shine forth in the kingdom of God. Now, my son, I have somewhat concerning the restoration which has been spoken. For behold, some have wrestled with the scriptures and have gone astray because of these things. I perceive that thy mind has been worried about concerning these things. But behold, I will explain these. I will explain it unto thee. I say unto thee, my son, that the plan of restoration is requisite with the justice of God, for it is requisite that all things should be restored in their proper order. Behold, it is requisite and just, according to the power of the resurrection of Christ, that the soul of man should be restored to the body, and every part of the body should be restored to itself. And it is requisite with the justice of God that men should be judged according to their works. And if their works are good in this life, and the desires of their heart were good, that they should also in the last days be restored unto that which is good. And if their works are evil, they shall be restored unto him for evil. Therefore all things shall be restored in their proper order, and everything in a natural frame, mortality raised to immortality, corruption to incorruption, raised to an endless happiness to inherit the kingdom of God, or an endless misery to inherit the kingdom of the devil. And so it is on the other hand, that if he hath repented of his sins and desires righteousness until the end of his days, even so shall he be rewarded unto righteousness. These are they that are the redeemed of the Lord. Yea, these are they that are taken out, that are delivered from the endless night of darkness, and thus they stand or fall. For behold, they are their own judges, whether they do good or evil. Then down in the 73rd verse, do not suppose, because it has been spoken concerning the restoration, that they are restored from sin to happiness. Behold, I say unto you, wickedness never was happiness. And now, my son, all men that are in a state of nature, or I would say in the carnal state, or in the goals of bitterness, and in the bonds of iniquity, they are without God in the world, and they have gone contrary to the nature of God. Therefore, they are in a state contrary to the nature of happiness. And now, behold, this is the meaning of the word of the restoration. To take things from the natural state and place them, is the meaning of the word restoration, to take things from the natural state and place it in an unnatural state, or place it in a state opposite of its nature? Oh, my son, this is not the case. But the meaning of the word restoration is to bring back evil for evil, carnal for carnal, devilish for devilish, good for that which is good, righteousness for that which is righteous, just for that which is just, merciful for that which is merciful. And down in verse 110, and whosoever will come, the same is not compelled to come, but in the last days it is restored to him according to his deeds. If he has desired to do evil and has not repented in his days, behold, evil shall be done to him according to the restoration of God. Now, where do you want to be when you go to stand before the Lord? So if you look at your life today, where do you think you'll be? Will you be where you want to be? Probably most of us can say we probably won't. But this shepherd that we got, this master, and his loving kindness that desires to restore our souls. And so what is it that he wants us to restore us to? How are you when you're in the courts of glory before you come to the earth? Were you without sin? Just a minute.
I understand that when we die, we are exactly what we are here when we go to the other side. So if we're righteous here, we're going to be righteous on the other side. If we're evil here, we're going to be evil. It's our choice. And that's what God gave us, because he loved us. We have to prove to him that we love Him by serving Him.
And that's what Elma was talking about, the state in which we leave this. Remember, this is a probationary time. Remember the Israelites when they were in going across the 40 days in the wilderness, you know. Why were they so long? The Lord wanted to see if they would serve Him. And that's what we are about in our probationary time. The Lord wants to find out whether we'll serve Him until the end. In that. I found an interesting thing in the Zion Builders from Albert A. Smith that caught my interest. And he was talking, we know in the last days that through Brother Joseph Smith, he restored the gospel and authority of priesthood upon the earth. But we know before those days, they had the period, which if we remember our background in our cottage meetings, the reformers, Martin Luther and those that went before, realizing there needed to be something different, but never had the fullness. And so in his talks, he related an old Japanese story to those he was talking with. And in the story, I'll paraphrase or go through part of it. In the story, there was a Japanese man. He'd gone to town and he saw a mirror for the first time. And he looked into the mirror, and what did he see? He saw a picture of a man, and he thought it was his father. He didn't know what he looked like. He'd never looked in a mirror. We wouldn't know what we looked like if we didn't look in a mirror. And so he thought it was his father, so he took the mirror and put it up in his attic and went up there every day to pay tribute to his father that had passed on. Well, he had a wife, and like most wives, are pretty inquisitive. And every day that he'd go up and have his time with in front of the mirror with his father. Anyway, she didn't know what he was doing, so one day when he was out in the field, she climbed up at the ladder and went into the attic. What did she see when she looked into the mirror? A woman. And so she was mad at her husband, because she thought he was going up paying homage to this woman in the mirror, her not knowing what she looked like. And so they were quarreling with one another, as often we do as husband and wife, not having a full understanding of what's going on either side. And so they found this witch in the community, told her of the situation, and she goes up, climbs up the ladder, and looks in the mirror. What'd she see? An old woman. And she comes down and says, "Oh, you fools, there's no young woman there. There's an old woman in there." And so he's relating his story, and then he goes on and relates that to us today. How we're kind of like this man and this woman, and that. Now, each one of them saw something different, but no one of them had any tolerance for what the other saw. If there had been someone there who understood the situation, the man who made the mirror could have explained it to him. For instance, he could have put them into possession of the absolute truth. But as it was, they went on with their quarrel. And then he goes on and talks about the different reformers or the different religions we got, and how each one of them sees something different as they read in the scriptures. But Brother Joseph inquired if, as he read in James 5, he wanted to know the truth. So he didn't ask any of the different religions, the ones he was going to and the other ones that were around about him. He went to the one that could give him the truth. And in so doing, come forth the restoration, as the Lord moved upon him to restore his church once again upon the earth. And so that gives us a little bit of background. Sometimes we see things, we want things to happen this way or that way, but we don't take time to approach the Lord. Lord, what do you want? And I find this many times. I found it in my life. I like to try to, or I've had been in the past, I've been guilty of trying to tell the Lord what I need or what I would like to see Him do, instead of approaching Him and asking Him, Lord, what would you have me do? It says in the 11th chapter of 2 Nephi, 28th verse, and the Lord set His hand a second time to restore His people from their lost and fallen state. Therefore, He will proceed to do a marvelous work and a wonder among the children of men. Therefore, He shall bring forth His word to them, which word shall judge them in the last day. Now, I ask you, have any of you ever been in a lost and fallen state? I have. I have. And probably many of you at different times have felt lost about the direction that the Lord wants to move upon in your lives. In the 5th chapter of Jacob, and it came to pass, there was a man going around preaching against the things of the church. And it came to pass that peace and love of God were restored again among the people. They searched the scriptures. They hearkened no more to the words of this wicked man. And it came to pass that many means were devised to reclaim and restore the Lamanites, those that were around him, to the knowledge of the truth, but it all was all in vain, for they delighted in the wars and bloodshed, and they had an eternal hatred against us and their brethren. But it came to pass that peace and love was restored amongst the people. You know, I've shared this with my sons as they were growing up. Nat and their seeking a companion. And I think it's still that same way in our relationship with the Lord. The phrase that I always used to them was, you got to get right before you can find right. You know, the Lord can't work in my life. He can't work in your life Unless you're seeking out the truth to find out what His will for your life is. And so, Mike, just a minute, Melvin, get the mic.
I'd like to add to you scripturally what the Lord says and gives to us. And everybody that's been baptized by one having authority and confirmed a member of this church, this is what is the challenge to them. And we just studied this yesterday in class, so it's nothing new, but it's refreshing to remember. And I'm only going to read one paragraph, and that's a sixth chapter book of Genesis, paragraph 64. And it says, and this he talks about after you've been baptized by the water and by the Spirit and received confirmation into the gospel, he says this: therefore it is given to abide in you the record of heaven. The comforter, the peaceable things of immortal glory, the truth of all things, that which quickeneth all things, which maketh alive all things, which has known all things, hath all power according to wisdom, mercy, truth, and judgment. So every one of us who's been baptized and confirmed by one having authority from the Lord has the power of the Holy Ghost, which is out of the three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is to confirm to us the truth of all things that we're seeking for. Therefore, we cannot be deceived. And you were just talking about that in the Book of Mormon, very plain. And, of course, it's all through the Scriptures everywhere you go. So when we give up this idea that it's somebody else's fault, you better look back in that mirror that you was talking about and see where the fault really lies. Lies within me. I have to use my agency to choose and seek right and to make it right. It has to be right. But that scriptural right there, I don't see where there's any discussion on where the Lord has given us this privilege to have that gift. The gift of the Holy Ghost is a wonderful thing for those who use it.
Thank you, Melvin. Back in the back, Carl.
Going along with what Melvin has to say, had a man that I grew up around in Iowa, and he'd had an experience where the Lord had spoken to him, and he said, the judgment of yourselves ye know, for it's within you. And I'd always remembered this, and I met him about 20 years later, and he said, the statement is true, but I understood that there was more to that statement, that the judgment of yourselves you know, for it's within you, applied to the church. And the people of the church, because of the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is the record of heaven that Melvin was talking about.
Because we know the atonement and the grace of God for those that haven't been shared the law. Now, there's been different times in my life that I've felt lost. Now, and because of the love of our Heavenly Father and that which He desires to do in my life and your life to bring you to where He would have you be, He's always reaching out and calling after you if you'll seek Him. I remember one time I was struggling with some things, and I'd asked my brothers for administration, and we was in a little country church that we had retreats at Adrian, and we used to have our services in there, and they outgrew it and went to another building. But we still did a lot of our ministrations in there. And the ones that I've been in there and participated with, you set a chair out, and for some reason we always had it facing the back door. But this time the brothers set the chair facing the rostrum. And as my brethren laid their hands upon my head and began to pray, I saw the Christ there with outstretched hands. And I remember saying in my heart, but Jesus, you're so far away. And he was like he was from here to the camper or maybe further. And very small. And these words were spoken to my mind, I've not left you. You have left me. So many times, brothers and sisters, for us that have been given the gift that our brothers talked about, if we find ourselves alone and lost, it's not because he's left us. It's because we've left him and aren't seeking him out in the right way. Or we're not humbling ourselves enough before him that he might bless us with the answers that we need.
I'd just like to share a couple testimonies along that line of the ministry of the Spirit in directing the souls of men. I've done several opportunities to share in counseling and the loss of souls, as we're talking about the restoration of the souls. And in these situations, some people have done some pretty bad sins. But I have noticed as they break down and they cry and they truly become repentant, that I think some of those have the greatest understanding of mercy and the grace of God and go on and become some of the great ministers for the Lord, because they understand and appreciate so much that mercy. We've got a man in our congregation. I like the way he phrases it when he bears his testimony, and he quite often bears his testimony about how the Lord has reclaimed him. And one of the testimonies, he said, "The Lord plucked me from the grasp of Satan." And I'll always remember that how he has bore testimony after testimony of how the Lord has reclaimed him. And he brings a great ministry in our branch.
Over here, Carl.
Yeah, I was just going to say, we've done a camp the last couple of years, and one thing we've tried to focus on, especially with the youth, it's mostly a youth camp, but what we try to focus on is the fact that you are never alone, no matter what the situation is. You know, Christ is always there with open arms, no matter what you do. As youth, we feel like, you know, we do one thing wrong, God never wants us to come back to him. So we try to explain to him, no, that's not the case. No matter what it is you do, he's there with open arms. And, you know, you're using the Holy Ghost to find him again. And the fact that that's why Christ died for us. He died for us so, you know, we could stumble and we could fall on that on the path and then get back on the right path. So I think it's important to understand, yes, we may feel lost, but again, God knows what he's doing. It's just, are we going to be patient enough to understand?
Thank you. There's a
You know, the Lord made his law. It's unchangeable. I want to make one comment from the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew, paragraph 25 to 27. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men who receive me and repent. But blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. In the 76th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, I think it's paragraph 4 or 3, it says very plainly, once you have received the Holy Ghost and then you blaspheme it, there's no forgiveness in this world or the world to come. So I want to be sure we clarify what we're talking about so that the Lord, I really appreciated this scripture about the Lord will forgive all that say something against him or the Son, but you blaspheme the Holy Ghost and that's the end of it. They don't come before the judgment bar. When the second resurrection comes to pass, they will be cast into the prison house for eternity. So I just wanted the saints to realize what's going on there.
It's a great responsibility that's there for us that have been given the Holy Ghost. And our brother's talking, reminded of this scripture in Galatians 6th chapter. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, and bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I remember, as our brother was sharing back here about working with the youth, I remember one camp that I was camp pastor at. And sometimes, there's different problems amongst the youth. They got all kinds of different problems. And it was coming to the close of our camp. And I could tell that this one young man was senior high age, was really struggling, really had some problems. And we were about ready to break camp to go home. And so I went over and talked to him and visited with him for a while. And like you say, sometimes they feel like they're all by themselves. And so I mentioned to the young man, have you ever thought about being administered to? He says, no. Can I? So often I think that when we think of ministration, it's because we're sick. But in the third Nephi, when they brought him down, it said the sick and afflicted and whatever problems they had. And I've never seen the young man again or met the young man again. I know that day he felt a load off of his shoulder and sharing with the Lord his burdens. And so often, but remember we read earlier about the Lamanites and they didn't want to hear. And our brother last night when he was talking about the commandments, talked about forgiveness, and he says one of the hardest things is to forgive ourselves. I know a lady that had carried a burden for probably 25 years. Another lady at the reunion, got to visiting with her and got her to open up about her burdens. And then she came and asked for administration, and another elder and I administered to her. It was some problems she'd had in the relationship. For 2 years, that lady was a different person because she didn't have that weight upon her about her past. But then she picked up them burdens again, and she was back to the same lady she was before. You know, the Lord's not real concerned about where we've been. But the Lord is concerned where He can take us and what we can do, what He can do in our lives and what we can do for Him. And it's the adversary. He gets to tickling me once in a while with my past. Tries to bring it up in my mind and make me think about it. And I know I was forgiven when I entered the waters of baptism. I know when the elders laid their hands upon me as given in James, I've been forgiven of my sins. But brothers and sisters, we've got to stay focused. Probably not on us. We need to stay focused on the Lord and how He wants to use us. My brother and I went to Springfield for a funeral a week ago. And in the funeral service, a couple of the family members, the lady's husband, and her daughter, wanted to say a few words. Daughter got up, and it was hard for her. She'd wrote some things down, put it on paper, what her mother had meant to her. And then she looks at her aunt. I don't know what the situation was, but apparently there must have been at one time some hard feelings between the lady that passed away and her sister. And this daughter looks at her and says, "Mom and I have had words too. But Mom loved me. And I know you and Mom have had words. But Mom loved you." And the expression on that lady's face was like a burden was lifted. But she'd never got to talk to her sister and resolve their differences. But she understood that her sister that passed away loved her. And that's what this peace and love of God is. Brother Joe has our prayer and testimony services throughout the week, I guess. And I would encourage each of you to petition the Lord. About what he would have you share and what the Lord has done in your life. You know, I've over the years, there's a reason why the Lord has that service for us to share. I found out one of the best ways to give ministry to if you're interested in giving some, how do I want to put it, helping others find their way, is for you to bear your testimony and how you got there. You know, when others can see that, I remember talking to a young lady, one of the boys was dating at the time, and we'd gone to a campfire, had a prayer and testimony service after it. We got back down to the house after that. We was looking at some family pictures, you know, embarrassing the boy. Got to talking to her. She says, I can't be like that. She thought because of her past that she wouldn't fit into a good Christian family because she didn't grow up in one. Thank goodness she's found the Lord. And I know the Lord's got a place for her in his kingdom. Each one of you can reach somebody that I might not be able to, or one of the priesthood members might not be able to reach. Just like that lady that on a reunion ground saw a need in this other lady and directed her to the path that she needed to go. So each one of you have a responsibility to be sharing your testimony this week.
I grew up in a little tiny church in Canada, and Wednesday night to me was the most wonderful service of the whole week. There was a lot of elderly people in our congregation, and I would get bored during, I'm sorry to say, some of the preaching services, and you know, I'd be writing and what have you. But the prayer services, yes, some of them were repetitive, but that's when you got to know the people. They bore their testimonies. They poured their heart out. And you felt a different way about them. And you got to know them that you had never known before. And that's why it's, you know, I'm guilty here, I'm not going, I'm sorry. But those were very, very, very special to me.
And like you say, we get to know the people.
You do. There's something about a testimony and a prayer service that you would never get to know any other way.
Yep, exactly. It's just not, hi, how are you, on the way in and out of church. Brother Melvin's got a few words.
You know, when I was younger, I was a pretty private guy. Nobody knew what I was doing or anything, because when I was sinning, I didn't want anybody to know about it. So I thought I had everything pretty well covered up. But I want to tell you something. The Lord loves you. And when you learn to love people like the Lord loves you, you have no secrets. I can testify to you more than times once that when I've tried to minister to people, the Lord fit my mind of what their needs were. So you're not having any secrets. You might think you're hiding from the Lord, but you're not. when Brother Leonard was talking about the gentleman that the Lord pulled him out. The Lord's trying to pull us out. But we got to learn how to love, and not this trashy stuff of the world. We're talking about love, and I'll give you the definition of love. Love is God. First Epistle of John, 4th chapter, the 8th paragraph. Simple three words. God is love. So when you go to fellowshipping with your fellow man and you love them, the Lord reveals to you through the power of the Holy Ghost of your opportunity to minister to them. And sometimes we're so busy we haven't got time, and we'll answer for that too. Because the Lord doesn't pass out his gifts frivolously. It says all these gifts are to profit with all. That's everybody. And we sitting under this sanctuary today is under the power of the Holy Ghost to give to you all your needs if you'll go to the Master. So when love conquers all, the day's coming, and you'll find out. As Isaiah says in the 2nd chapter, about the 3rd and 4th paragraph, the people will come to Zion to learn of her ways. Now, that requires me to do the mind and will of my Heavenly Father so that I might have the opportunity, if I'm right, to be with him in the last day. And it's going to be a glorious reunion for the saints who follow him. And all these problems we're carrying on our shoulders now, having pity parties, like my wife does occasionally, and I told her I ain't coming to your pity parties no more. And she's learning that it don't do no good to talk to me about her problems. I tell her to take her problems to the Lord, because there's nothing I can do about it. She has to do it. Sick or hit or anything wrong with you, you have to be responsible for that. So every one of you, Brother Joe's got an eye of the Spirit of the Lord dwelling within him by the power of the Holy Ghost. He is led by the Lord to lead you in your prayer and testimony service. And when you sit there and don't think you got any, you just gave an opportunity to minister to the rest of us. That's my testimony.
Brother back here.
Yeah, I'm just going to say how important it is with testimonies and prayers. You like you said, you don't know how you're going to affect someone's life. You may never know you affected their life just by, you know, saying a testimony about how you faltered and how you failed and how you were restored. I remember going to reunions as a younger person. I was the same way. I remember the hundreds of prayer services we sat through. And I'm like, come on, let's just go to class. Because, you know, you always, Joe, I remember yours all the time too. But I was just saying, I just remember how boring I was. I'm like, come on, let's go. But if there's one person that could ever keep my attention, it was Bill Davies. And I remember watching amazing things he did during prayer services where he would talk under the Spirit. And even his services, and I'll just share one of his quick sermons. I remember it was a night swim. And he was sitting on there. He was the oxygen. It was when he was getting older, and he had someone with him who would walk with him and stuff. And he walked up to the to preach, and I was always excited to listen to him. So I always liked hearing his stories and the way he preached. But he had oxygen, and right towards the service getting ready to end, he goes, "Oh, I don't think my oxygen's on." So I know. From my experiences, I drew strength from just that, and some of his experiences that he came, you know, coming from Canada, coming to Zion. So I definitely encourage people to share, just because, again, even if you touch one life that day, you know, you may change that person's life for the rest of their life, and it was just because you stood up and explained, hey, this is how God's affected my life, and he can affect yours.
Thank you. Lowell, do we need to stop so you can change tape, or are we okay? Okay, we're going to take just a short break so they can change tape. I want to share one testimony with you. A number of years ago, we was at Guthrie Grove Reunion Grounds. It was a closing service, and as we had our closing prayer and testimony service, this parent and this parent and this person, grandparent and grandparent, were all standing up given prayers for our youth. We know it's tough for them. The thing I remember out of that service, because of all the pressures that was on them, a 13-year-old girl stood up. And said, those things don't bother me. I don't allow them into my life. And sat down. What a tremendous testimony from a 13-year-old. Because she was able to shut out the world and follow the Lord in her way. Let's take a 5-minute break or so and come back, finish up our class.